Our reading from the Word of God today is taken from Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and we're in the middle of a conversation between God and Moses. Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now, put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the ground will become blood on the ground." Is that right?
Yep. I know it might seem like the reading should continue, but there are really two sections there. The NIV, of course, splits it as it sees it necessary to split the reading. But when Moses goes on to the next section, it's a different approach that he takes, and he really gets to his feeble excuses in the next section. Up until this point, though, he is still really exercising a little bit of nervousness about what God has called him to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. We thank you for this incredible record we have of who you are and all that you have done. And we thank you that your word is a living word. And we thank you that as it comes to us, it is as fresh as it was when it was first delivered to Moses. And we ask again this morning that we won't treat your word superficially, lightly, that you would help us to hear what you are saying to us through your Spirit, and that you would allow us to have hearts that are moldable, minds that are open, ears that will hear, minds that also won't be distracted, that you would give us the ability to hear what you are saying to us individually and as your church. We pray that you would undertake for the preacher this morning, that you would graciously help me, that you would lead me by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. A government surveyor one day brought his theodolite to the farm and called the farmer and asked permission to set it up in a field to take some readings. Seeing the farmer's willingness to let him enter the field, he produced papers and explained that he had a government authority to enter into the field, and on that same government authority, he could go into any field he wanted to, anywhere in the country, to take whatever readings he wanted to take. Reluctantly, the farmer opened the barred gate and allowed him to enter and set up his survey table, but then went to the other end of the field and let in the fiercest of his bulls. The surveyor was greatly alarmed and seeing the bull approach him and the farmer from the other side of the gate, the farmer shouted to him, "Show him your credentials. Show him your credentials." The surveyor had the authority, but he did not have the power to resist the bull. The difference between what happens in that scenario and what happens with Moses is Moses has both the authority and the power to do what God commands him to do. Because at the end of the day, Moses is not, the story is not about what Moses can and can't do. It's not about Moses exercising miraculous signs and everyone being in awe of this man who's got these incredible, in inverted commas, magical powers. If you read the story like that, you miss the entire point of the story. The point of the story is that Moses is able to come before Pharaoh, and when Pharaoh says, "On whose authority?" Moses is able to say, "On God's authority." Because God has the power, and God has the authority. And this story is about what God is going to do. And Moses, at the end of the day, is simply a weak, inadequate, nervous instrument in the hands of a mighty God. And what God is going to demonstrate is that He's able to take this very weak instrument and thrust him out onto the world stage, because at that stage, Egypt is the political power in the world. And he's going to raise him from obscurity into being known throughout the entire land of Egypt as he now interacts with Pharaoh. It's like someone coming from absolute obscurity, walking into the Oval Office and saying to Trump, President Trump, "Yahweh says." And it's very easy for us to look at the story through our religious spectacles and miss what God is trying to demonstrate through Moses, his humble servant. The story is all about God. It's all about God's authority. It's all about God saying to Pharaoh, "You may be a god in the sight of your people. The river Nile may have so-called supernatural gods that control it. But at the end of the day, all of those gods are nothing. They are simply idols. They're dead. They don't exist. They are inanimate objects. They have no power. I am the one who have a power. I am the one who creates. I am the one who is in charge." And by the end of those plagues, Pharaoh would know that emphatically. But not only would Pharaoh know that, in the process of God moving amongst these people, he would be transforming his relationship, not only with Moses as he would be, but transforming it with these people. One of the words that comes repeatedly throughout these verses, in verses 1 to 9, is the word in the Hebrew, believe. And that little word, believe, doesn't necessarily mean, well, I've got to have an intellectual understanding about who God is. Sometimes we mix up belief and thinking, as long as I've got the facts right and I've got the right mental idea of who God is, that's enough. I believe, and that's sufficient for me. And in fact, what the Bible said is belief is much, much greater than that. The belief is not just about what's stuffed in my head, but the belief is bound up or caught up in a relationship with God, so that it is founded on trust in God. And what God is going to do through this process, and this is the beginning of it, is He's going to increase that trust that Moses and the Israelites have with Him, so that by the end of this whole saga in Egypt, He would have strengthened His relationship with these people. Their understanding of Him would have been transformed. And Moses would be able to trust Him implicitly, knowing that when God spoke, God would do. It's all about God helping Moses draw into a deeper walk with Him, into a deeper trust with Him. Isn't that our problem sometimes in this life? We do have a kind of understanding of who God is. But when it comes to trusting God, it's a little bit more difficult in some of the areas of life, isn't it? When it comes to trusting God, when your health is not right, when your finances are low, when the stress levels are high at work and you're feeling under pressure, where your marriage is breaking down or has broken down, where you've got rebellious children who are not following the Lord, adult children who are away from God, then it becomes a little bit more difficult to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with all of these things implicitly. And God is in the business of transforming us and making us into those who would trust him more and more. Firstly, I want you to notice God's authority is doubted. Look at verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, Yahweh did not appear to you? Now, Moses is going through a crisis of authority. It's not enough that God has already said to him, the elders will believe you. Look at Exodus 3:18. The elders of Israel will listen to you. So God has already said to Moses, on the issue of going to these elders, even though you are unknown, they will listen to you. Why? Because God has gone ahead and he's prepared the way and he's brought them to a point where they will accept Moses. Moses, however, doubts God's authority. And he says, well, you may believe it to be true, God. You may have told me that that's going to happen, but I'm not convinced. I'm not sure it is going to happen. And I'm feeling a little bit overwhelmed at the moment. You've asked me to do this great thing, to go and appear before this great king. And now suddenly I've got to go to the people that I haven't been with for the last 40 years out of obscurity. And I'm not sure they are going to listen to me. I'm not sure they are going to hear that you appear to me. It's all very well telling them that, but will they really believe? And this is the doubt that he is going through. The real crux of the issue is Moses' insecurity with his faith. He hasn't yet come into the kind of relationship with God where he takes God at God's word and then acts upon God according to his word. God will gradually bring him to that point. And you know, it's easy for us, in a sense, as we stand 2,000 years down the line, further than 3,000 years down the line, 3,500 years down the line, and look at Moses in a critical perspective and say, well, Moses, I mean, the Lord said it, he appeared, what's your problem? What about us when it comes to the insecurity of faith? When God says, go into all the world and make disciples, is that what we do? Or do we say to the Lord, yes, I know that you've told me to do that. I know that you work salvation. I know that you convert people. But Lord, I can't do that. I don't know how. And we don't evangelize. Because like Moses, we doubt God's authority, even though we might not like to admit it. What about when it comes to his purposes for us? When God says, I'm going to bring a set of circumstances into your life that are going to be horrendous. But I promise you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I promise you that as horrendous as these circumstances are, and as much pain as you might be going through, and as many tears that are running down your face, I'm going to work good from this. Do we believe it? Do we? Or do we say, Lord, why have you done this? Why have you brought this upon me? I don't deserve it. What's going on, Lord? What about temptation? When we face temptation and God has said, I will not, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can endure, but when you are tempted, He will provide a way out under it so that you might bear up under that temptation. And when that temptation comes and it kind of becomes almost overwhelming that we give in and we say, Lord, I tried to resist, but I couldn't. It was just too powerful for me. Are we doubting God's word? Are we doubting God's authority? When you're tired and at the end of your road and tether and you feel weak and unable and God comes along to you and says, my power is made perfect in weakness. I will strengthen you in your situation. Do we believe Him? Or do we doubt His authority? When God says, I will supply all of your needs according to my glorious riches in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going through a financial crisis, do we trust Him? Or like Moses, do we say, Lord, are you sure? You really said that? What about when it comes to salvation security? Lord Jesus, your word says that if I'm saved and I'm truly saved, I'm always saved. But Lord, I've done all these sins in the last week or 2 weeks, and I've gone to places I shouldn't have gone to, and I've looked at things I shouldn't have looked at, and I've done things and said things I shouldn't have said. Lord, am I really saved? And we bring into question Christ's work on the cross to actually save. I remember when I was a teenager growing up, when I don't know if it happened here in Australia, but there was a stage, it was in my teen years and very early 20s, where bumper stickers were in vogue. And every second car had a bumper sticker on it with some kind of slogan. I remember Durban's one where I grew up said, welcome to Durban, now go home, because all the inland people used to invade us in the holiday time and come down to the beach. But there was one bumper sticker I remember reading. It said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I, at the time, thought, that's wrong. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Do I believe? Do I trust? Do I relinquish? Do I say, Lord, I'm not going to question your authority. If you've said it, I believe it. Secondly, God's authority is demonstrated. It's demonstrated, verses 2 to 9. Firstly, His authority has power to transform. His authority has power to transform. Look at verses 2 to 5. Then Yahweh said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. Yahweh said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and became a snake, and he ran from it. Then Yahweh said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said Yahweh, is so that they may believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. What you see in that little episode going on is God has the power to transform an inanimate dead object into a living object. Now again, take your religious spectacles out your eyes. And when Moses takes that staff, which represented so much, over time, what his staff is going to ultimately represent is the power of God. Because you remember in the battle of the Rephidites later on, where Moses has to hold up his staff, and as long as he holds up his staff, the Israelites win, and eventually he gets tired by the end of the day, and so they get some people to help hold up his arms so that the staff is held up, because it symbolizes God's power. But that dead, inanimate piece of wood, God transforms into a live snake. And it's a scary, poisonous snake, because though it doesn't come out in the NIV, in the reading, in the original language, when it talks about Moses going to pick up that snake, it conveys a sense of tentativeness. He does so very carefully, and he does so with a certain amount of fear in him, because if this viper turns around and bites him, it's going to create havoc. And so he, in his own mind, that is, and he gingerly picks it up, and it turns back into a staff. And the lesson you see that God is trying to show Moses is that God is able to transform dead, inanimate objects into live, living objects. That God is in the process of transformation. And when you think about the way in which God transforms that staff into a living being and then back into a staff, it's a reminder that God is able to take that which is dead, that which has no life, and through His power is able to breathe life into something that has no life. And that inevitably reminds us, it surely should remind us, that when God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, He sent Him to rescue people who are dead in their sin. Unresponsive. Completely unable to do anything about their state. And God, by breathing life in them through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to take them and to give them life, and then not only give them life, but able to transform them entirely. And God is going to take Moses, a weak, humble, a reluctant servant, and He's going to transform him into a prophet that will be revered for all of history as the greatest of all the prophets of the Bible by the Jewish people. What an incredible transformation. And it's a reminder, again, that in God's ability to transform, He's able to take ordinary people, and able to change and mold and transform them into something beautiful, something good. It's not weakness that God is afraid of. It's stubbornness and reluctance to submit. God is not limited by our own limitations. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, in a sermon, and let me just get the title. In the sermon, he wrote, "No little people, no little places," on this passage, wrote and said, "Consider the mighty ways in which God used a dead stick of wood. God so used a stick of wood can be a banner cry for each of us. Though we are limited and weak in talent, physical energy, and psychological strength, we are not less than a stick of wood. But as the rod of Moses had to become the rod of God, so that which is me must become the me of God. Then I can become useful in God's hands. The scripture emphasizes that much can come from little if the little is truly consecrated to God." How true is that? That God is able to take a life and transform it, able to take someone who is in rebellion against Him, someone who hates Him, someone who wants to have nothing to do with God, and God, through the powerful working of His Spirit, is able to take a life and completely transform it, and raise it up, and turn it around, and make it into something completely new. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "You are a new creation." That's why Jesus says to Nicodemus when he comes to him in John chapter 3, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And when Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can a man be born again?" It's not because Nicodemus is dumb. It's not because Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus is highly educated. He's a bright man. It's not that he's confused about what Jesus means. What Nicodemus is unsure about is, how can God, completely transform a person and make them completely new. How is God able to take someone who has lived their life over however many years, that however old they are, and lived in a particular way, how is God able to take someone like that and take that past and remove it in the sense that He forgives and transform them and make them into something completely new? You must be born again. Nicodemus says, you're asking too much. That's what his confusion is. Not as to what it means to be born again. But Nicodemus is saying, Lord, that's too much. How's that possible? And then Jesus says, you must be born of water and spirit. Because the spirit cleanses and the spirit changes and the spirit transforms. And the spirit makes new. And the spirit takes old. And he completely creates something new. That's the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to take anyone, no matter where they come from, no matter what they've been into, no matter what they've done, no matter how they've lived their life. And as they turn to Him in faith and repentance and trust, God can take that life and turn it around completely. I love that song. We don't sing it anymore. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. And He made something beautiful of my life. Isn't that glorious? That's the God we serve. Let me try and illustrate this. Is a story, it's a true story of a man in America who had been caught thieving. And in St. Louis, Moody, most of us should know who Moody is, great American evangelist, preached on the text, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." A newspaper published the sermon, that wouldn't happen today, with the heading, "How the Jailer Got Caught." It's a good heading. A paper was taken to the jail where a burglar named Ballantyne Booth was awaiting trial. He read the headline and said, "That is good," and began reading. The sermon resulted in his conversion, and the official saw such a change in him that when the case came to trial, it was not pressed. Booth went to New York and then back to St. Louis. One day the sheriff sent for him. He said to him, "I want you to be a deputy sheriff. I had you shadowed for 6 months. And they wrote me you were okay." He remained a deputy sheriff for 10 years until his death. Once a preacher asked Booth to preach for him, and he asked the sheriff to let him off duty. And the sheriff said that he was sorry, but he would be impossible as he had just levied on a jewelry store, and there was a large stock of diamonds of which no inventory had been taken. And there was no one else he could trust but Booth, a former thief let loose in a jewelry store because God had transformed him. Get it? You know that it's a thing that I get so excited about in Christianity, is that God's able to take brokenness and He's able to do an incredible work of grace. And He's able to take ordinary, simple people and transform them into faithful, glorious servants of His. What a Savior. No one else can do that but God. Secondly, His authority has power to renew, not only to transform, but to renew. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then Yahweh said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back in your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out was restored like the rest of his flesh. Again, it's easy to glance over that too quickly. In Egypt, as was true amongst the Jews later on, leprosy was an awful disease. It wasn't understood the way it is understood today medically. And back then there was no cure for leprosy. And it was seen as an unclean disease. So that if you had leprosy, you would be excluded from society. You would be removed from the normal daily activities of society. And you would be thrust out of the city. Remember those lepers when the city has been surrounded by this army? You are outside of the city walls. They're not allowed into the city. And God causes this army to get up and become scared and flee. And they find that the army's gone. They're outside the city. Because they can't come into the city. They're contaminated. They're leprous. And there is no cure for leprosy back then. So that when Moses puts his hand in and it comes out leprous, and then he puts it back in front of Pharaoh, what that is communicating to Pharaoh is that God has the power over disease. In effect, what he's saying to Pharaoh is, can your gods do this? And of course, Pharaoh's answer is, no, my gods can't do that. They have no power to heal like that. They have no power to renew. God can take something that is diseased, that is old, and He can renew that and make it into something that is perfect. It would be a wonderful lesson to Moses to remember that God is able to take a people who are diseased, a people who are faithless, a people who would stubbornly rebel against God, a people who would exercise their rebellion again and again and again, and each time God would come back and He would renew them and renew them and renew them. Because the reality is that you and I, like them, need daily renewal, don't we? Unfortunately, the truth of the matter is that we are still weak and frail. And so sometimes we allow ourselves to be caught up in temptation and we allow the world to infiltrate into our lives and we become diseased with sin again. And God reaches out to us and says, but that's okay because my Son has died on the cross in order that you might be forgiven and cleansed. And therefore, when you confess your sins, there is forgiveness, there is cleansing. And there is renewal. And so Paul, as he writes to the Romans, what does he say to them? He says to them in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed constantly. Need to be renewed constantly on the gospel. Be reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We need to constantly be bringing our lives to Him. Constantly be asking God to cleanse us. Constantly be asking God to strengthen us. Constantly be asking God to enable us to live in a way that reveals His glory to a lost and dying world. And I want to tell you, you can't do that unless you allow God the Holy Spirit to enable you to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so there is a sense in which every morning we should wake up in the morning and we should preach the gospel to ourselves again. Because we need it. We need to be renewed daily. Moses would see with this people who were going to go into this desert and who were going to constantly rebel that God at one point says to Moses, let me just wipe them out. Let me just wipe them out. Enough is enough. And Moses pleads. What a heart, what a love for his people. Moses pleads and says to the Lord, don't do it. Wipe me out, but don't do it. Spare them. And God spares and renews his people again and again and again. And I suspect that in a congregation this size, some of you need to be renewed by God. Some of you spiritually on the doldrums, aren't you? You know who you are. Spiritually, your life is a mess. there's very little evidence of the life of Christ in you. Your devotional times are non-existent. Your prayer life is a shambles. In the secret, in the dark places where no one else can see, you're doing things that you know are inconsistent with your faith. And this story would remind us that God is able to take you and renew you. To take that disease of sin, that pollution, and restore you. Will you come back to Him? I need to keep moving. And then thirdly, I want you to notice His authority has power to conquer. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then Yahweh said, "They do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, then they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Now, what's going on there? Well, since the Nile was worshipped, and since there was a god of the Nile, and since the Nile was seen by the Egyptians as the source of all life, life sprang up from the Nile. And you will remember that when Pharaoh commands him to kill all the Israelite babies, that the Egyptians would have been okay doing that, because by throwing the baby in the Nile, it would then be handing the baby over to the god of the Nile, and it was up to the god to decide whether to spare the baby or whether the baby should drown. So they had this belief they would have a festival every year celebrating the god of the Nile. So when Moses goes to the Nile and he takes out some water from the Nile and he pours it on the ground and it turns into blood, God is saying that He is the source of all life. That the Nile doesn't have life. That the Nile is under His power, is under His control. In other words, Yahweh is the God of the Nile. The Nile can't give life. There are no gods that control the fertility from the Nile or life coming out of that Nile. God is all conquering. God is in charge. God is the true God. God is the one who exercises His power, and all other powers are subject to God. The Nile is merely something God has created. And God is trying to show His authority even over that which was considered sacred by the Egyptians. God is able to rescue them from the clutches of Pharaoh precisely because no amount of praying to any other idol, dead, inanimate object is ever going to bring Pharaoh any kind of relief. For all his praying to his gods, he's praying into the air. He's wasting his time. God is over him. God is over all. And God will deliver His people. God will rescue His people. But there's something else going on here too that Moses is being reminded of in all of these things. It's that when God moves in spectacular ways like that, inevitably, because the Nile and Pharaoh and the Egyptians are ultimately under the control of Satan, under the control of dark powers, there is going to be a resistance to what Moses says. And God is saying to Moses, it doesn't matter about all those dark powers. It doesn't matter about the Egyptian magicians who are going to also produce some miraculous signs in front of Pharaoh and in front of you. It doesn't matter about all of that, because at the end of the day, I am all powerful. And all those spiritual forces that you will come up against very soon when you confront Pharaoh, all of them come under my authority. And they're all subject to me. Gee, that's an important lesson to learn, isn't it? Because at the end of the day, you and I are not battling physical things. We are battling spiritual forces. You struggle in this world, and I struggle in this world. because of the spiritual battle that's happening in the heavenlies. But God wants to remind us that in Christ, Colossians 2:15, Christ defeated those powers on the cross. They are subject to Him. He has authority over them. Therefore, they have no authority over you if you are a child of God. And so Paul reminds us, finally, Ephesians 6 verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything. To stand. Do you see? And God was showing Moses that He was in charge, that He had all power, that all forces that were opposed to Moses and all things set against him, no matter their origin, even the God of the Nile, in inverted commas, was no match for Yahweh. And there's tremendous encouragement in that. Because as thick as the battle might get, and as hot as it might get, and as fierce as it might get, we have one who has already won the victory. I want to read, because I think it's such an encouraging verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. As Paul writes to these Colossians, he writes and he says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And therefore, when opposition comes in ministry, in your Christian walk, when temptation strikes, because the devil would indeed want you to fall, remember, in Christ, you have the victory. In Christ, you are able to stand. In Christ, you are able to resist. In Christ, you are able to prevail. Thus, when Paul writes in Acts 13, verse 44, following, on the next day in the Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Then the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet and protested against them and went to Iconium. And all the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? That in the spite of opposition, in the spite of those trying to prevent the spread of the gospel, all whom God had appointed to salvation were saved. God's purposes are always accomplished. Always. God never fails. And whatever ministry barriers you may encounter, whatever personal barriers you may encounter in your personal walk with God, remember, God is more powerful than your weaknesses. God is more powerful than your opposition. God is stronger than whatever might come up against you. The issue is not whether or not God is able to prevail. It's whether or not you will draw on the power of God and allow the Spirit of God in you to enable you and equip you to prevail in Christ. And Moses was going to experience that in the next few months as he went to Pharaoh. On whose authority? On God's authority. We serve a God who has authority over all. And since he has authority over all, he is able to take his people, as weak as they are, and raise them up and use them in spectacular ways. God is in the transformation business. Will you, along with me, put your hand in his hand and trust in his promises and say, okay, Lord, you've said it, that settles it. I will act upon your word. Amen. Now, Father, we thank you for the wonderful way in which you encourage us in the story of Moses and his encounter with you. And we pray that you would help us as your people to stand firmly upon your word, to be encouraged, to stand upon your authority, to go out in your name, and to allow you to work in and through us, so that the name of Jesus might be proclaimed and that you might be glorified in all that we do. Help us as your weak people to be strong in the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake we pray. Amen.